If you would turn in your Bibles first to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. I'll be reading verses 31 through 37. And then we'll turn to the text of the sermon to Mark chapter 10. But for now, Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31. This is the word of our God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And now turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. This will be the focus this morning. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are a number of topics in Christian church history that are debated quite a bit. Of course, we're familiar with some of those. The question of, for instance, Calvinism versus, well, not Calvinism. But one that also frequently comes up is the question of baptism. What baptism is, what it represents, but particularly who are the right recipients of baptism. Now the interesting thing about this is, as we look at Mark chapter 10, we're looking at a particular passage that doesn't even mention baptism. And you might think, well, why am I preaching a baptism-related sermon on a text that doesn't even directly relate to baptism? Well, it doesn't directly relate because the word baptism, nor does Jesus actually baptize the children that come to him, but the principles that are found in this text help in no small part to undergird, to support, to serve as a pillar for the basis of why we baptize our children as Reformed and Presbyterian individuals. Now, it is true, you will not find in the text of Scripture an explicit command that says, baptize your children. That's true. We need to admit that. But one of the main things that we as Reformed and Presbyterians do is emphasize the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's really that continuity that comes into play here in Mark chapter 10. Now, I easily could have chosen the verses that are found in Matthew chapter 19 or also what we find in Luke chapter 18. Because the key expression that is used that we're going to look at into some detail is quite identical in all three gospel accounts. Matthew 19, here in Mark 10, and Luke chapter 18, you'll see that expression, "For to such as these is the kingdom of God." It is identical in language. Now, there is, of course, here in Mark's gospel, a context, and that's helpful. One of the things in this portion of the gospel that we see Jesus bringing out, that Mark records for us, Jesus reminds us, first of all, of the cost of discipleship. But then he also talks about marriage. And of course, that makes a nice segue into the question of where do our children fit in? But there's another aspect to this to keep in mind. Part of what we do see in this portion of Mark's gospel, and we do see it to an extent in Luke's as well, is the question of the status of different individuals. It's very easy in Jesus' day, and sometimes we do it ourselves, and probably especially here around Tulsa, we look at people who are affluent and blessed materially, and we say, well, that person really is favored by God. And those that are in low estate, we tend to just kind of dismiss. And so children will sometimes fit into that category. Maybe you've heard the expression, children are to be seen and not heard. Well, there's some truth to that, but oftentimes it's a power thing. And it really can be a statement that oftentimes is degrading to children. Our children are made in God's image. Our children are loved by God. And as we'll see even here in this text, they're called by Christ as those who belong to the kingdom. And so what I hope to show out of this text this morning is simply this, that Jesus teaches us to have a proper perspective on children in his kingdom. Jesus teaches us to have a proper perspective on our children in his kingdom. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, our children are members of God's kingdom. And we'll probably spend the bulk of time on that heading. But secondly, our children are examples of receptive faith. So first of all, our children are members of God's kingdom. Look again at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, we do see here a rather nice thematic structure. The previous section here in chapter 10 has teaching about divorce and the importance of what marriage really is all about in terms of how God instituted things. So it's a natural flow right into this discussion of what we see with respect to children. Now, who the they are is not completely clear, but it's most likely the parents. They were bringing. And that's actually, we overlook things as we read things in English, but that's really a good rendering of the verb, to bring. They were bringing. That is, they kept on bringing. It was just progression of people that kept wanting to bring their children to Jesus that he might touch them. But then likewise, what we end up seeing in the midst of this is his disciples' response. The disciples rebuked them. But the language there is very similar. The disciples kept on rebuking them. It wasn't just the one thing. It wasn't like they came out from inside to the crowd that was there and say, sorry folks, time to go home, and that was one and done. As people kept trying to bring their children, they kept on denying, they kept on rebuking. They were hindered. Now why touching? Well, it was common for Palestinian Jews to seek a rabbinic blessing for children. That was typical. This was not something that really should have been new to his disciples. In fact, his disciples should have known this, but they just kind of dismissed them anyway. It's a rather sad state of affairs in that regard. In fact, if you go back toward the middle of chapter 9, maybe a little bit further, you look at verses 36 and 37, particularly verse 37 of chapter 9, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus had already taught them to receive children and receive these children. And what do? They send them away. As we've seen, especially going through John's gospel, and as you read through the gospel accounts, how often Jesus teaches something that really just does not sink into the disciples' head. This is one such case. Well, the disciples, they were rebuking. They were acting as gatekeepers to Jesus. Now, the word here for rebuking is a general word, but it is a strong word. In fact, it's the same word that is used by Mark to describe when Jesus calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4 at the end. He rebuked the wind and the waves. It's not soft language that the disciples are using to the parents. Now, we don't know exactly what they said, and that's probably for the better. Because I do think that sometimes we, even as Christians, and dare I say, even as Reformed and Presbyterian Christians, we almost have this attitude towards our children. Yeah, I'll talk to you later. Just go away. Unfortunately, the church at large tends to do much the same thing. When people wish to bring their children, what do? Well, we have a place for them over there. We have children's church. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been in part of Orthodox Presbyterian churches that have had children's sermons. I don't object to children's sermons. That's when, after the reading of the scripture, the young children will come up and the pastor or whoever's preaching will give a short and simple explanation that is really for their level. And it's about the same text. And so then while they go back and sit with their parents, they hear some things that they may not fully understand, but they can relate it to the thing that the pastor had just told them. I have no objection to that. We don't do it here. Don't really think about it, to be honest. But I have no principial objection to that. But we do this even in our homes. Well, wait a second. How could we be doing this in our homes? We do it in our homes. We, in effect, rebuke them when we fail as parents to have family worship. Family worship is the ideal time to bring your children to the Lord each and every day. Now, I realize as your children get older, and especially as you have more than one child and you have this age gap, the difficulty of trying to make it simple for the youngest child while at the same time keeping attention for the older child, that presents its challenges. But nevertheless, we should, as much as possible, work on having family worship. We then, in coming together as a family, present, as it were, our children for Christ's blessing of His Word upon them. Well, Jesus sees what's going on, and He is less than pleased. Notice what we see here in verse 14. When Jesus saw it, that is, the disciples rebuking the parents, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Jesus sees this, having seen, or after seeing this, Jesus witnesses this. He's an eyewitness to this. His own disciples, whom he taught not that long before this to receive children, send them away. It makes no sense in his eyes. And so, as Mark puts it, he is indignant. Now, that is a common enough word in the Greek, but as it's used in the New Testament, it is only used of Jesus. And indignant is a great translation. It's more than just, hey, that kind of bothers me. It's more than just mild annoyance. It's indignance. Indignant in English. Our word for indignant, it basically means this. It is anger or strong displeasure over something that is perceived as unjust or offensive. And I think that really summarizes Jesus' attitude here. Anger and strong displeasure over something that he is witnessing his disciples do that is unjust and even offensive to him. He's indignant that they are rebuking the parents for wanting the blessing of Christ upon their children. And so he expands upon this. He gives them a command, and the command that's given here, it doesn't come off as strong as it actually is in the Greek. The ESV and most English translations have something similar. Let the children come to me. That almost sounds like permissive. And that's true, but the command there is stronger. Those children better come to me is basically what he's saying to them. He's talking to his disciples. You better let them through. He is not pleased with their action. But it's really what he says next that forms for us really the basis or part of a pillar as to why we as Reformed Presbyterians present our covenant children for baptism. This is what Jesus says. The ESV reads this way. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, there are a couple of minor translational difficulties here. Not because it's hard to translate, but it's actually a little bit difficult to portray it into English very well. First of all, when we see to such, this will be important in a little bit. But especially for those who are taking notes, this is good to note. We don't see this in English. But the pronoun that is used here by Mark in portraying what Jesus says, to such, it's actually plural. To such as these. Now, some English translations do have that, but not all. The ESV does not here. Now, to say to such is okay. It's not a bad translation, but you miss the fact that that pronoun is actually plural. To such as these is what Jesus is talking about. The other thing to note is that the ESV here says to such as these, if I use my translation for the first part, belongs the kingdom. Well, the word belongs is not there. I don't know, to be honest, why the ESV inserts the word belongs. And by the way, as I said earlier, the passages that tell this story in Matthew's gospel as well in Luke's gospel has the exact same line here. It's identical. What Jesus says here, to such as these is the kingdom. That's what he says. He identifies the children being brought to him with the kingdom. It's not just that it belongs to them. They are the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. To such as these is the kingdom. That identification is extremely important, and that's exactly why Jesus tells his disciples, they need to come to me. They should come to me, because to such of these belongs the kingdom. These children. It's important also to understand something, and this also made me somewhat tempted, if I can use that expression, to use the passage in Luke 18 instead of here in Mark 10. But some will try to argue that the children that are there, I've even heard people say this on video clips, that these were children who were old enough to understand. These were children who were old enough, who ran up to Jesus and jumped up and sat in Jesus' lap and received the blessing that way. Now, the word here that's translated children, that's not impossible. The word itself could really encompass a whole wide range of ages. But in Luke chapter 18, Luke makes it abundantly clear that they were bringing even infants to him. So it included infants. And when we think of infants, they are completely passive. They cannot go from one place to the next without help. And that's putting it mildly. They have to be carried everywhere. We know our older children, toddlers and preschoolers and even grade school age children, they can take off pretty quickly. And sometimes we have to try to be faster than them. But Luke makes it clear that in this instance, it's not just children that are older, but includes infants as well. To such as these is the kingdom. And as parents, my friends, those of us who are parents, that actually increases our obligation. Because they are also part of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we have the responsibility to raise them, as Paul puts it, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The next question is, whose kingdom is this? It's Christ's kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the church. Children are the kingdom. They are the church. They are a part of the body. In fact, we can even see this in how Paul addresses them in Ephesians chapter 6. You compare how Paul begins his letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it's to the saints in Ephesus. And what is one subgroup of the saints? Children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It would be very difficult to understand how, at the end of chapter 5, continuing into chapter 6, where we have commands to husbands, commands to wives, commands to parents, commands to slaves, commands to masters. Those are saints, but somehow the children are not. Makes no sense. We know this because they are the kingdom. It is not merely childlike faith that Jesus is speaking of here. That really does come into play in the last verse that we're looking at today, which we'll talk about in a bit. But there was a reason why I told you, of such is plural. It's of such as these. Not the singular child in the subsequent verse, but the children that are being brought to him. That's what he's referring to. Of such as these children that these parents want to bring to receive blessing from me, of such as these is the kingdom. Grammatically, that's the only possibility. And so when those brothers of ours that disagree with us on the right recipients of baptism will try to argue the of such refers to the child of childlike faith, grammatically, that's not possible. That's just basic Greek grammar. That's basic English grammar. Really basic any grammar. Children are members of God's kingdom. And we should remember that. An objection is usually made, but the kingdom is only for the regenerate and the elect. Well, there's a certain truth to that, we have to admit. But that truth is made clear to us on the other side of glory. For now, we're the church militant. And for now, the church is a mixed community. It is. It simply is. We also need to understand that while our Baptist brothers will tell us that baptism is only for the regenerate, the problem is we can't see into hearts to know who's regenerate. We can't. But at the end of the day, we recognize that the real reason is because these children belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter said at Pentecost, as we read earlier, the promise is to you and to your children. He's citing what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Peter at Pentecost connects the events of Pentecost with the Abrahamic covenant. He also connects it to the Davidic covenant, but he also connects it to the totality of Joel chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit. And guess who else Joel includes in Joel chapter 2? Our children. Our children are members of the kingdom. That's Jesus' point here. And that's why he tells his disciples in a rebuking tone, "Let them come to me, for of such as these is the kingdom." That's your children. They belong to Christ. And we should make every opportunity possible for them to be in the presence of Christ. Well, this brings us then to our second point, which we won't spend nearly as much time on. Our children are examples of receptive faith. Look now at verse 15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, first of all, Jesus begins what we see here in this verse, verse 15, with "truly." The Greek word there is just a transliteration of the Aramaic "amen." That's all it is. It's "amen." Now, you and I, we're used to seeing "amen" at the end of a prayer or at the end of a hymn that is sung. But when Jesus uses it at the beginning of a sentence, he is using it as, to put it somewhat crassly, an attention grabber. Because what he has to say following that "amen" is of utmost importance. So he says, "Amen." And then he emphasizes it further in our own text. "Truly, amen, I say to you." He is really trying to get their attention. Why? Because of what he has to say is of utmost importance. Our children really are examples of what true saving faith should look like. Receptive, simple, pure, as it were. Whoever, this is general, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He puts it negatively. If you want to put it positively, you could think of it this way. If you wish to enter the kingdom, you must receive the kingdom as a child. You must receive the kingdom as a child. Well, what does this mean? Now, these are really some general ideas. And we understand this just in our everyday observances of our children. First of all, receiving as a child, it would involve something like an affection. Children, young children, once they warm up to you, aren't they the most affectionate things? Almost to the point where they're constantly clinging to you, and they don't want to let go. receiving the kingdom as a child, that is, having an affection for Christ's kingdom, having an affection for Christ that makes us want to cling to him and not let go. That's receiving the kingdom as a child. But it's also, children are wonderful in that they're so inquisitive. And especially those of you that have young preschoolers, you know this, especially now. Their number one question is one word: why? Probably the next one is two words: how come? They always ask, why do you do this? How do you do this? What does this mean? What is that? They're inquisitive. They try to absorb everything as they learn the world around them and how to navigate in this world. I think some adults should learn to be inquisitive again. But that's an aspect of receiving the kingdom as a child. We should be inquisitive concerning what is this kingdom? What is it like? Who is the king of this kingdom? What is my responsibility in the kingdom? What does Jesus have to teach me? Do you have such an inquisitive mind concerning the kingdom of God? If you wish to enter it, you ought to have that inquisitive mind like a child. But another thing with respect to receiving as a child, we need to understand that children are under authority. They might tell you otherwise, but children are under authority, under their parents' authority. They are to live and conform to that authority insofar as that authority matches with God's word. But see, that's the whole point. We are to receive the kingdom in such a fashion. We are to receive the kingdom as those who are under a king. We love Jesus the Savior. But you start talking about what that Savior commands. Oh, whoa, whoa, that's legalism. We like Jesus as Savior. We don't like Jesus as Lord. Accepting the kingdom, receiving the kingdom, means receiving his headship. He is King Jesus. We are under his authority. But receiving the kingdom also involves trust. You ever notice how easy it is to get a child to trust you? That could be a dangerous thing, we know. But that's the point. It's because it is easy. Children will trust. And that's what we as God's children need to do. Trust him. Trust Christ. That what Christ says is true and what Christ promises will come to pass. That's the kind of childlike trust that's involved in receiving the kingdom. Related to what we said before about affection is love. Children love unconditionally. It's remarkable. I think all of us can attest to times as adults where we've come home from a hard day of work and our children are so happy to see us, and we're like, I just need a minute. I can't right now. And maybe we may even say something that's a little bit harsh and snap at them. And you know what? 10 minutes later, they're wanting to come up and crawl on your lap. It's that unconditional love that really, in many respects, puts us to shame. That's how our love for King Jesus is, especially given that he will never say an undue word. He will always say things appropriate for the time, for the moment. He will never tire of us. So how much more should we love our Savior? That's receiving the kingdom as a child. These are, of course, general ideas, as children, of course, can be demanding and temperamental. Well, guess what? Jesus has to put up with us as demanding and temperamental. But we are to receive his kingdom as a child. Now, I mentioned back before about chapter 9, particularly, I didn't really expressly mention it about chapter 9, but really chapter 9 deals with those, with the idea of receiving those in the kingdom who have no status And in this culture, children really were to be seen and not heard, and sometimes not even seen. Jesus welcomes those in the lowest estate. Of course he's going to welcome our children. Our children are his children. All that we are belong to him. How would that not also include our children? You and I must not only receive and minister to little ones, you must also adopt their attitude. That's the whole point of this text. We receive the children, but really we ought to adopt their attitude. We can learn a lot from our children. People will say that sometimes our children will sanctify us. Well, that's an aspect of it. We can learn from them. You see, our children, what do they bring? What do they give to us besides love and affection? They have nothing to offer. Take that truth and apply it to you and the Lord Jesus Christ. What can you bring to him? You can't bring anything to him to make him show favor to you. He does it anyway. He does it anyway. We bring nothing because we have nothing to bring. We offer nothing because we have nothing to offer. Yet he receives us. In fact, the only thing we have to offer is nothing but demerit, but sin. But that's the thing that should drive us to Christ all the more. We have nothing to offer but our sinfulness. Yet he receives us anyway in grace. That's childlike faith, to just trust and realize that Christ accepts us anyway. Having no status really does put you in a position to make you more receptive of Christ's grace and God's kingdom. Do you recognize that you can't bring or offer anything to Christ to make you make him pay attention to you? In fact, if anything, we try to squirm away. Now, we do know instances when, like, toddlers are being handed to a complete stranger. What do? They freak out. They're twisting, they're squirming. Get away, I don't know this person. I'm scared of them. They smell funny, whatever the case may be. Sometimes we act that way ourselves with God, because we don't want him to convict us. And so we squirm, we wiggle, we do everything we can to get out of his arms. But in grace, he keeps hold of us. This is why we receive the kingdom with childlike faith. And of course, it also means we actually have to have faith. All the blessings of the kingdom, all the privileges of the kingdom of God and his church, we must appropriate through faith. None of us can presume to be saved due to the blessing of belonging to the visible church, the visible kingdom of God. There are some blessings that even unbelievers receive in the church. But at the end of the day, none of us can presume all of those benefits simply because we're a member of the church. Those blessings come to us through faith in Christ. Now, I know some of our Baptistic-minded brothers will tell me, but children, infants can't have faith. I actually disagree with that. There are enough biblical examples to demonstrate that infants, and even the way Paul words it concerning Timothy, it's possible that Timothy knew the scriptures while in the womb. Language could be used that way. Look, my friends, some of you have heard me say this before, but if God can make a donkey talk, he can give faith to an infant. Faith is his gift. He can bestow it upon whomever he wants. Our responsibility is not to ascertain faith in infants. Our responsibility is to remember his covenant promises to them and the sign of that covenant, namely baptism. We need to remember there's a difference between the articulation of faith and the possession of faith. If God so wishes in his timing, in the womb, to give saving faith, that's his prerogative and he can do it. We have biblical examples. John the Baptizer leapt in the womb when he heard the voice of Mary. I already alluded to Timothy. There are some that think that it's quite possible that Jeremiah was called in the womb. That's debatable, I'll admit it. But David, in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, here's the thing. Jesus came as an infant because he can save infants. That's part of the reason why he didn't just come as an adult. He lived an entire human life so that he can save all manner of individuals, young and old. And so of such as thee, of these is the kingdom. Christ models for us as a church, as adult parents, what our attitude must be. We don't merely teach with words, but with action. We receive children as Christ received them. This is, from Christ, affectionate language. Notice our text, not just here, but in Matthew and in Luke, of the same account. He did not merely bless them, but he took them in his arms. That's language of affection. He loves our children. He held them. He embraced them. He touched them. He blessed them. Children, I speak to you now for a minute. Boys and girls, just pay attention to this. Your parents will mess up sometimes. They do. It's true. You can ask my kids, they'll tell you. We as parents mess up sometimes. But you know what? Jesus never will. Jesus never will. He will always be there for you. He will always guide you. He will never make a mistake with you. You can trust him even more than you can trust your own parents. I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. And I hope, boys and girls, and I'm saying this also to your parents too, I hope that your parents love Jesus more and more every day. Christ will never fail you. And you, boys and girls, can have the promise of Jesus that to you belongs, to you is the kingdom of God. You have every right to be in his kingdom because he welcomes you. And all of us, young or old, need to receive that kingdom with all the affection, all the inquisitiveness, understanding that we are under Christ's authority, all the trust and love of him that a child has at such a young, natural way of living. That's Christ. That's our children. That's his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we rejoice at the words of our Savior who welcomed children into his arms and blessed them. Father, we do pray that you would enable us to have that same kind of love and attitude toward our children that you have graciously given to us, that we would welcome children as Christ welcomed them. But we also pray, Lord, that you would work in all of our hearts, that we would have a childlike faith, one that fully trusts in Jesus. Father, we do thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all this in his name. Amen.